just for a few minutes now. We'll not be taking lots of time, because I appreciate that time has gone and you were unwarned about this change of schedule. But if you'll turn, please, to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, I would remind you that we are in the Tuesday or thereabouts before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. For those of you visiting us, we are studying this Gospel and we are beginning now to reach the conclusion of the Gospel of Luke. I want to share with you in a most casual manner this morning, but share with you the truths that are contained in this portion of Scripture. First of all, you'll discover that from verse 20 is where we take up our study this day. From verse 20, you discover how the Sadduceic people come to Jesus to tempt him and to trick him. And people haven't lost their ability to trick. They come into the Lord Jesus and they say, "We know that you're a great fellow, a tremendous teacher." And then they try to catch the Lord Jesus in a popularity contest. You see, there was a tax, and the tax was called a poll tax. And it was placed upon every adult male. And it was put there by the Romans. The Romans were the conquerors of this portion of the world at that time, before them the Greeks. And Israel was just a tardy little place, tucked out of the way, rather an irritant to the Roman Empire more than a blessing. And the people had to pay the poll tax, and they used to pay that tax a denarius. The denarius was presented especially just for that tax. It was approximately worth a day's work for an average working man. And so what the Sadduceic people said was, "Should we pay this tax?" And the answer Jesus gave was a very careful one. They reasoned in their minds that if he said no, we should not pay the tax, and that's what everybody wanted to hear, that he would be in trouble with the authorities. If he said, "Yes, you have to pay the tax," why, he'd be in trouble with his popularity. And so the popularity of the Lord Jesus would wane. And so they reckoned that whichever way they went with their argument and discussion, Jesus was going to capitulate and get into lots of trouble. But what Jesus said was this: "Show me your tax coin. Show me this denarius. Show it to me." And so they did. And he said, "Now, you tell me what is written here." And there are some interesting things that were written. For instance, the superscription that was on that coin is a very powerful superscription, or inscription, I should say. The inscription said that this was Caesar Augustus, the son of the divine Caesar Augustus. When you turn the coin round, it showed Caesar Augustus sitting upon a throne, and it had written Pontius Maximus, or Pontiff Maximus, the highest priest. And so Jesus rightly said, "That's rejected by God. So you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but God is requiring more of you." And the Sadducees went away disgusted. They had no more argument. So they come again and they have another discussion. And this discussion is about life after death. And with this portion, I'm going to quit. But I must share some of it with you because it's terribly important. You see, the Lord Jesus had just said to them, "You need to go back in the Scripture," or in words to this effect, "You need to go back in the Scripture and remember what has been said." For instance, in Daniel. And I share this little portion with you from the fourth chapter of the prophecy of Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar comes to the end of his days in verses 34 and 5. Listen to the declaration of Nebuchadnezzar. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of the heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? No one can answer God back. And Jesus was putting this very point over to the Sadducees. He was putting this point over to the people that were around him at that time. Excuse me. And so they come to him and they say, Now, we don't believe, this is by implication, we don't believe in life after death. In fact, we believe that when the body dies, the soul dies. That's the end of it. Now, a lot of people are Sadduceic in their beliefs today. We call them by different names, but they have exactly the same theology. But Jesus, being a Jew, they recognized that he was more of the Pharisaic understanding. That is, he believed as the Pharisees believed about life after death, as all Hebrews believed that there was life after death. So they say, let us refer you to your own Mosaic law that God gave. If a woman is married to a man and doesn't bear a male child, and the man dies, she is to become the wife of his brother. And the first male child that she bears will be called by the dead older brother's or other brother's name, so that the lineage of the family will go on and so on through the family until a male child is born. Now there was a woman, and she had seven brothers for a husband, and from the result of those marriages, no children came. Then she died. Each husband had consecutively died. Now she died. In heaven, whose wife is she going to be? Now, some of us like to think that if our wives and husbands have gone on to glory, we're going to go on to glory and meet them, and they're going to be husbands and wives in heaven. I think you need to rethink your thinking. I think you need to look at the scripture. We will not be husbands and wives in heaven. We will know one another in heaven. We will recognize each other with great love in heaven, says the scripture, but we will be one as one in heaven. There will be neither male nor female. We will be as the angels are. We will be the sons of God, the children of God. And we won't look at one another and say, he's a male and she's a female. We will look at one another and we will all be one in Christ Jesus. Now, this blows the mind of some. So Jesus answered the Sadducees. He says, you've misunderstood, and I refer you especially to this 20th chapter. He says, you've misunderstood. On earth, this is verse 34, children marry and are given in marriage. The people of the world marry and go on giving one another in marriage, giving themselves into marriage. It is necessary to be married. But, says Jesus, they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry. Not in this world. He's not saying, as some people have misconstrued this portion of Scripture, that Jesus said, Christians don't marry. That's not so. He is saying, after death, go back and reread it to yourself, after death, after the resurrection, these people have no need of marriage because they are one. We know this from other scripture, in Christ Jesus. They will be neither male nor female. They are God's precious children. An interesting thing in this 35th verse. He talks of, in the 36th verse, neither can they die anymore. So he's referring, if you put those verses together and understand them, he's referring, there is no more death. And the person that is believing in Jesus doesn't go on dying. They died. They are resurrected. They are alive from the dead. Now they have no need of marriage. They have no need of being given in marriage. And Jesus in this 36th verse goes on. They are equal with the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. That is, we have new bodies. Not necessarily different sexually, but very different as far as material is concerned. For these resurrection bodies of ours will be able to walk through walls, be able to walk through a closed door, be able to travel vast distances. And in a flash of time, as we calculate time, travel much faster than sound or light. You see, these bodies will be recognizable, says the scripture. That does not mean that they will be the same. They will be the same but different. Is there life after death? Jesus answers them in a sort of an oblique manner. Certainly there is life after death. And then he says to them, you see, you've misunderstood the whole discussion about life after death. There is neither male nor female. There is no need for the companionship of man and woman, for we have the companionship of God, for we are born again ones. We are liberated from the frailty of flesh. They were understanding spiritual things with earthly minds. And they were coming up with an earthly concept of heaven and an earthly concept of the inhabitants of heaven. And so indicates Jesus, what is necessary on earth is not necessarily used in heaven. There is no need for the continual creation of the race in heaven. Those that have been born again of the Lord Jesus Christ are the creation of God. And the Apostle Paul argues it this way. You see, having been born of the Spirit, which is not really as incongruous as we think, because we were born of the flesh, even so, said Jesus, we have to be born of the Spirit. Once we're born of the Spirit, we discern, we understand things spiritually. And heaven, to use a cliche, is a prepared place for a prepared people. And the Sadducees were angry. Why? Their theology had been shown to be faulty. Their thinking logic had been shown to be unspiritual, because they had been put down in front of the people. The very person that they wanted to put down had turned the tables on them and put them down. Later, if there were time, I would have shown you how Jesus left, as it were, the shadows of his criticism of them and came out into the open and was so critical and so scathingly so that these people winced and walked away from him. What's your idea of life after death? How do you see it? How do you understand it? See, if you think because you're a man, you're going to be in heaven as a man, you've misunderstood it. A woman, you're going to be in heaven as a woman, you've misunderstood. If you think that because you're not as beautiful as other people, you've misunderstood God's concept of beauty. You are what you are because the master craftsman has made you the way you are. The wrinkles. The balding heads. I think God has bald-headed men in heaven to reflect his glory. Facetious, but fun. But if you think in earthly terms, you miss the concept. We are changed into his likeness, and we are changed into his glory. And although we will be recognizable, there's no question about that. We will be recognizable. Lazarus recognized the rich man. The rich man recognized Lazarus. It's as if God just lifts the corner of a curtain and lets us peek in through the scripture. And then he drops the corner back. We know enough to say that we will recognize one another, but we will be changed. And the whole body structure will be glorious. I don't know what that means. Except to say to you, we shall be the same, but changed into the likeness of the Son of God. Rather like angels, says Jesus, for we will have no need to procreate. So there will not be male and female. There will not be the need. But we will be one in Christ. Isn't that something? And all the bothers that we get into, sort of keeping wives and girlfriends happy and keeping husbands and boyfriends at bay, or however you want to put that, all the worries we get into, they are things of the past, for our time will be taken up in the beauty of His holiness. And we will sing, you know the songs we're going to sing, one of the songs, Holy, Holy, Holy. One of the things we'll sing, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and is risen and is back from the dead, and so on. Isn't that a lovely study? Hey, I challenge you, go and have a good look at that scripture and you will discover tremendous blessing as a result.